Lord Jesus, we praise you for helping us understand what is happening in the world we are living in, what is really going on in this life. That's our heart's cry, that we could know what is really going on, God. And you open up and we see little clues, and we see the scripture that reveals to us there's something, a very big deal is going on in this life. Thank you. Help us understand it in Christ's name. Amen. Turn with me to the prophet Isaiah chapter 42. And just as in the introductory prayer, I said that we would like to know what is really going on. And the incarnation, Christ coming into the world to be our Savior, is a very good indicator of the God's reality. It's the manifestation of God, and God saying to us, we are in trouble without Christ. So when we look at the scripture, I would like you to bear with me, and I hope I can, by God's grace, say a few things that will help us understand the amazing revelation or unfolding understanding of what is really happening. That we are here for 70 years and die. Where do we go? We are born, and it's like a marvel that two human beings, and out of them would come a child. Creation is filled with these wonders, and we go, really? We hold a newborn baby and we say, really? Did this really happen? That's incredible. We look at the cosmos and we just say, that's incredible. And chemistry and microbiology, a cell, and many physics and theoretical physics and a digestive system. Where is the bacteria coming from that is in my gut that breaks down my food? How did that happen in my eyeball and my ear? Life is filled with wonders. And it brings us to the point, like, what is going on? Why, when you go to another planet, there's nothing there but dirt and gas and heat and radiation? And, you know, there's some planets, like in our Earth spins a certain direction, and some of them, the axis is this way, and it spins this way, and some spin backwards. How do you explain that, right? So, just all that just to provoke you to think with me. Is life more than what we see? Isn't what we see an evidence of the unseen? Isn't there God? Are there angels? Are there other, like, high-level creatures that are called Elohim in Psalm 82, verse 1? That are called gods, that God is the judge of the gods. Many of the rabbis would say that has to do with human beings, but then there are others that so say no. There are more than angels. There are gods that are unseen in God's world. So what does it mean that Christ came? That God was incarnated. Here's one important clue for us. It's Genesis 3:15. So I'm so happy you're here tonight. God bless you for being with us tonight and in our family, like Pastor Ronaldo said, and we're studying his word. Look at chapter 3, verse 15. The man has fallen, and he has sinned. He has sinned, and he is a sinner. He is, there's a curse that comes on the woman, that comes on the serpent that seduced Eve. There is a curse that came on the earth. There were four of them, right? There's a curse on the earth, curse on the serpent, curse on the woman, a curse on the man. And this world is cursed. Don't forget that when you are living in this world. I think you know it, but sometimes we expect it to be a paradise. It isn't. It's cursed. You're a dollar short. You're a minute late, because we are living in a cursed world. There's always something missing. There's never enough. There's a sense of vanity that has happened to us because of our sin and the curse. But that being said, look at verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's talking to the devil. I will put a enmity. It's really relating to that word enemy. It's very similar. Enmity, enemy. I will put that enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Now, there's nothing here said about the man. Like the man and the woman must get together for her seed to work. For her seed to work, she would need a man, obviously. But this doesn't say that her seed, that this would be a different kind of seed. It would be the seed of the woman. Well, how could her egg be fertilized? God doing it. Jesus was biologically related to Adam. David. And he was biologically related to Abraham, who had received a promise that his seed, he would be the father of great nation and nations. And it would be seed in its singular, seed, fertilized seed. A seed that is the man born, Jesus Christ born as a man, but he was supernaturally brought into the world through the womb of Mary. And he is at enmity with the seed of the serpent, verse 15. He would be the Messiah. He would be what the prophets spoke about. He would be the answer for our problems. He would be the Savior of the world. Because man, Titus 1:2, man was not made to die. God did not have it in his mind that man would die. God knows everything, but it wasn't his purpose that man would die. It is that God is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. He purposed man to live. And actually, every funeral is just a frustrating experience where we are, in the typical sense, it shouldn't happen. My mother should not die. My child should not die, and so on. But actually, it's a blessing that we would die so we could get out of our sin. We could get out of our sinful body. For our sin is connected with our material body in Romans 7. And to get out of our body is a release from our sin nature. And the legal victory over our sin nature is at the cross. But the actual experience in its fullness hasn't yet happened to us. We've tasted the victory. We've had victory over sin. We know the new nature Christ born in us. He is free of sin. 1 John 3:9, he sins not. That holy thing born in us does not sin. So we have two natures. We have a sin nature and a sin nature that does not sin, which is Christ. So go back to that verse with me, please, chapter 3, 15. We have a contest between her seed and the seed of the serpent. Now, let's think about the seed of the serpent. Well, demons don't have children. They don't have a seed. But demons do come into people. Demons do pass on from those that hate me, the Lord said in Deuteronomy, those that hate me, they will have a curse to the third and fourth generation. And one interesting meditation is that when somebody hates God and a demon has the right to that person, then that person, when they die, that seed or that demon goes into the relative. That's why sometimes in the New Testament we saw children possessed of demons in the time of Jesus. Remember? It may be that the demon had a right to the child because the relative was a worshiper of the demon or was simply cursed with that reality, the demon possession. So the seed, through the Bible, passes. So you might say, get rid of that evil man, Adolf Hitler, get rid of him, he is gone, but the seed is still there. The seed is spiritually, it's in the world, and it goes to another man or a woman, or it goes on to another. This doesn't stop. This is demonic activity with the gods, the Elohim, that are fallen. They are evil. Some of them are in prison. In 2 Peter 2:4, they are in Tartarus, a high security prison, because they are so evil and so powerful. And they could be dominating in world history much more than what God intended. So he has them in prison until the tribulation period, when they will be released out. So this is all very interesting theology and Bible teaching that you can take your Bible, make notes, and study it out and think about it. I have to speak in non-technical. I'm not capable of being technical with it, but I can direct you in the scripture and in your thinking and meditation. And believe what I am saying, because you prove it in your heart and your relationship with God. God can show you in the scripture what it is that I'm saying. There is a contest between the seed of the devil. Now, where do we see the seed in the devil, seed of the devil? The first occasion is the murder of Abel, where you see it. Now, I mean, in the chapter 4, it's already there. Lamech had it. Lamech was a murderer. Cain murdered one man. Lamech murdered many more. And that seed of evil, that murder and lying. Now, where do we see that? Jesus said that you are of the devil, your father is the devil, and he is a murderer and a liar from the beginning. He is the father of lies. He lied to Eve. That seed is going on in the world. Now, wait a minute. God wanted in this world to overcome evil. God wanted in this world to defeat evil, but do it through us. That's incredible, isn't it? He could have done angels. Angels could have taken them out. All the demons could be in hell today. They could be. But he didn't do it that way. Even when the demons were in that man in Luke 5 and Mark 5, and the demons cried out to Jesus, "Don't send us to hell before our time." And Jesus, he accommodated them and cast the demons into the pigs. The pigs drowned in the lake, and then what happened to the demons? Guys, demons don't drown. Pigs drown. People drown. Demons don't drown. They just went on in the world looking for their opportunities with the human race to be destructive, to murder, to kill, to destroy. And they're here today. Demons are in our world today. But the seed of the woman, what does he do? Look at the verse 15. It says, "It shall bruise your head." I understand this word means crush. Bruise your head. And it's used there too for bruising his heel. And so there needs to be a study on those words. I know I've done it in the past and I can't remember exactly what I learned during it, but we should realize that bruising your heel is a lot different from crushing the head. Crushing the head of the serpent is virtually destroying the serpent. Bruising your heel is what happened to Jesus on the cross, in the sense that it did hurt him. It was a wound, but it didn't break a bone. None of his bones were broken. Ahab's the legal meaning is that he legally overcame the devil and essentially destroyed him and his work. This could not have happened through mankind without the incarnation. The incarnation is the reason why we are so filled with joy in anticipation of learning what it means, what he did. Now go to, so it comes to the main point of our message tonight, and it has to do with being kings. So I want you to turn to Revelation 1, please. In verse 5 and 6. "And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth." So we have the kings of the earth. Who are the kings of the earth? We have different titles today. Word king isn't a good word for our general form of government, but it has been, you know, through centuries, kings, the leaders, the ones in authority, the ones that can make decisions, kings that decide foreign policy, finances, kings that raise up armies that eat your food, armies that trample on your property, armies that take over your houses, armies. The king can make war or not. The king can invade a neighboring country. A king has foreign policy. A king can recruit 1,000 people to work in his kitchen. A king can have 1,000 people to work on his cars and his helicopters and his airplanes. Kings of the earth with sin nature. Kings, but this king, the reason we love him is because he is righteous. He is different. His character inside, his character, what is in his heart, what he loves, what he hates. This is why we love him. He is God. He is righteous. He is awesome. He is humble. So let's read the verse again. The verse as it goes on. "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. What king could do that? Or prince here, we have the word prince. But he became, remember, they said, the Antichrist went against the Lamb of God. It's Revelation 17, and it says, the Lamb of God, and the Lamb of God overcame him, and for he is King of kings and Lord of lords. Let's put it up on the screen. Chapter 17, verse 14. They shall make war with the Lamb. This is the Antichrist. These are the kings of the earth. This is Armageddon. This is that great battle at the end of human history. This is the kings of the earth, and it looks like it is in Israel. No, we would say, we used to learn in Bible school, it was in Megiddo, in the valley there up in that flat plateau area called there Megiddo. The battle of Armageddon is coming from that word. But now, like, what I'm reading is that it is Jerusalem, and it does make more sense to me that the main battle at the end of human history will be with the kings of the earth that will make war with the Lamb. And look at the verse 14. It says, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called chosen and faithful. And now go back to Revelation 1:6, and has made us kings and priests. I hope you can follow this with me. I hope I'm not losing you. It takes some effort to follow this with me and listen to what I have to say. I'm going to get to a point. I think it's going to be a good point. We're going to get there in a minute, but we have to do a little bit of work here. Chapter 1, verse 6, has made us kings and priests. Now, if you have your Christmas card series of the messages, the last Christmas message is tonight, and it's entitled, We Are Kings. We are kings, and it's from this verse 6, and has made us kings. Now, there are two kinds of kings. I don't have my iPad tonight, but so there's the king that is the seed of the serpent, and there are many tyrannical kings in human history. They've also been good kings, but most of them are not good kings. Most of them abuse the authority. Most of them are tempted by demons, using their authority to be destructive. Now, we have presidents, we have prime ministers, we have senators, we have governors, we have all kinds of people in leadership. It doesn't take much to read how people who are in places of authority are also experiencing this temptation. A temptation to be a king, a temptation to use the authority, a temptation to abuse the authority and get wealth and advantage and privilege for myself. It's a very common thing that happens. But turn now to Isaiah 42, and we want to read about Jesus here. Chapter 42, verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delighteth. This is Christ, the Messiah, the seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent. When did Christ crush the head of the serpent? At the cross. At the cross is where all the authority of God is exercised against sin. It's where sin is dealt with. The sin nature of man is crucified. and our sins, plural, are washed away by his blood. And he's made us kings. But it's a different nature. It's the nature of Christ that makes us a king and also makes us like what we read here. My soul delights in him. In verse 1. I put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Now, bringing forth judgment is fascinating thought when things are judged. Another way would be to say, make it right. Make it right. You know how your car breaks down and you bring it to the mechanic and you don't say this, but could you bring judgment on my car? And like get it right. Like fix it. Like, yeah, your power steering is out. You got leakage there, your oil pan, your valve cover gaskets, you know, and so on. It's like, tell me what is the problem with my car and make it right. Judgment is a good thing. How about a medical doctor? Get it right. Let's get judgment on it. Come on, clean it up, make it right. We have a desire for this. Like our bank account, make it right. Our things in life, like make it right. It's a very good thing. It's a very precious thing. Actually, the whole human race is crying out for it, but they don't know it. They're not good at it. They get confused. Like, I want you to, don't hurt me. I want to get it straight out, but don't hurt me. You can cheat a little bit, I'll take it. Don't tell me the truth. Like, what's the price for fixing the car? $2,800. It's like, don't say that number. I don't want to hear it. Okay? I want it, but what's the price? I want it, but how much does it cost? I want the truth, but actually maybe I don't want it. But Jesus, he wanted it. He had it. He knew it. It was the mind of God. When you have a king that doesn't have the mind of God, then you have a king like 1 Samuel chapter 8, like King Saul. And we can look at that chapter in a minute. But let's go to the text here. Chapter 42, verse 1. Verse 2. He shall not cry nor lift up. There's another good verse for me to study sometime. I mean, I only know it this way. I read it like this, that he was not a politician crying out in the street, nor was he sentimentalist crying out in the street. He wasn't a victim crying out. He wasn't a crybaby. He wasn't whining. He wasn't complaining about his mission. He loved what he was doing. He loved what it meant. He loved where it was going. He loved the fact he would be taking us to heaven. He loved it deep in his heart. In the silent moments in the morning, late at night in prayer, he loved what he was doing. It was in his nature that God became a man so that we could touch something so different. Not a king like a king that is hungry for our fields and our houses and our taxes and hungry for our children and our daughters and our sons, and a king that was hungry for power and to invade another country and take over. But this man was different because in his character, he delighted in truth. He fed on it. He knew it. He loved it. Look at verse 2. He will not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. You know, wow. He didn't need a megaphone. He had the character. God was with him. He didn't need pamphlets. He didn't need a political party. He didn't need the 10,000 angels to come and save him. Don't you know, Pontius Pilate, you have no idea what I could do if I cried out. If I cry out in the street, what it would mean. I'm a different kind of king. I'm a king that loves righteousness, loves the truth. Look at verse 3. A bruised reed shall he not break. And of course, remember Dr. Stevens preaching on that years ago. A bruised reed, a frail person, borderline, maybe mentally sick, borderline, fragile, a bruised reed, maybe borderline, you know, just so weak. Don't give them any responsibility. They will break under it. Jesus understands people and is so gentle and kind. Those kind of weak people, the kings of the earth don't have any patience with them. The kings of the earth, what are you going to give me? What are you going to do for me? You can't do, you're a nobody. Get out of my face. You're gone. I'll put you in prison. I'll destroy you. I'll bury you in your taxes. If you can't do it, if you cannot measure up, I have no patience for you. But he didn't do this. Verse 3, he said, a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth. And he did, and the isle shall wait for his law. I think that's it. There we go. We got it. We got the second net. That's it. Verse 4. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he have said judgment in the earth. When he was raised from the dead, he did it. And he's gone. He's at the right hand. He sent the Spirit into the world to be in us so that we could have something very similar going on in our hearts. That he crushed the head of the serpent so that we could be above the authority of the devil and we could be operating in another way, with love, gentleness, kindness, and a love for truth in our hearts. We also desire it and love it. So he's a unique king who has made us kings and priests. But our kingdom is not of this earth like that way. The Gentile kings, the powerhouses in the world today, and it's getting stronger and stronger. They're increasing in their platforms of authority. Their whole system is incredibly, incredibly awesome, incredibly powerful on many levels. But that's fine, because we have our eyes on something else. So turn to the comparison, and we will finish 1 Samuel 8. And I'll only just read the chapter, and maybe the whole chapter. I'll read it to you and make a few comments. Verse 1, it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. His sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. So that's the normal way of people. They pervert judgment. They take bribes. They want an extra. They get benefits, and that's their portion in this life. And you can do that. Yes, you can do that. These are the sons of Samuel, a great man, a man of God. It's a proof that if you are a man of God, there's no guarantee that your sons are going to be godly. If you are a humble servant of God, as so many are here, and that we know, it doesn't mean that our sons would be that way. And here you have the very typical thing that happens with people. Verse 4, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel and unto Ramah. Basically, they're saying, Samuel, you're old. you're going to go, we need a king. Your sons are not walking with God. It's not them. But we got to find somebody. We need a king. And you know what kind of king we need? We need a king that's going to be like other nations have kings. This contradicts God's plan of having the Messiah. That's the king that is needed, is the Messiah. But instead of wanting the Messiah, we want what the world has, which is the kind of kings that the world has, which we'll see here in a second, verse 5. He said unto him, behold, you are old, your sons walk not in your ways, and now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. The reason why God was displeased with it, because they didn't understand the depth of his plan. What you need isn't a king like the world. What you need is an anointed king. What you need is a king that I will give, a king after my own heart, who will predate Christ and be David. For it's in this book where we see David surfacing as the anointed one, but it's his character that we are drawn to. Because Saul, it says he was the tallest of all the people, head and shoulders above all the people. Visibly, he was the one that maybe the people would prefer. Just like in our political system, if you're an ugly candidate or you have certain physical features or you have whatever it is that people, popular people looking in a popular way, don't look at the real issues. That means so much in life. It's not what you look like. It's who are you? Who are you when you are tempted? Who are you when you are offered a bribe? Who are you when you have the whole nation at your feet? What kind of person are you? So here we have a problem. Verse 7. The Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto you, for they have not rejected you. They have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, meaning, listen to them, but protest. Tell them I don't agree, but give to them what they're looking for. What a principle. God says, you can give to them their king, what they're looking for, but I'll tell you what kind of king they're going to get. Samuel tells them, verse 10, Samuel told all the people, all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. He said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, for his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. He will appoint him captains over thousands, captains over fifties, will set them to ear his ground, to reap his harvest, to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. You have agriculture and industry in that verse. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and cooks and to be bakers. You'll take your fields, your vineyards, your olive yards, even the best of them. You'll give them to his servants. Yeah. Yeah, I remember riding with a friend in Budapest in a nice section of the city where we used to live. Was it District 11, I think, or 2? I don't remember. Pastor Brian knows. 12, yeah. So it's on the hills, and there are nice houses. And the brother said, you know, back in when the communists came, communist official get in a car, drive up in these hills, and he said, I want that house. The next day, the police came, knocked on the house, you're out. you go to prison or you're out of here. Leave. You got 24 hours to get out. And the communist official would move into the house. Nice house. That's how life is sometimes, isn't it? Look at verse the next one, verse 15. He will take the tenth of your seed of your vineyards, give to his officers and to his servants. He'll take your men servants, your maid servants, your goodliest young men. Wow. What about Hitler's youth movement? Come on. Can you believe it? Can you believe what we have seen in history? Can you believe what can happen when people are sleeping and they just let this happen? Can you believe how these people said, the Jewish people said, we want to have a king like other nations. And yeah, like he can do this stuff, but we want our security as a nation. We want him to fight our wars, have foreign policy. We want to have somebody that we will look up to and respect. Well, you're going to get it. But what are you going to get? No savior. No real deep freedom. No character. No judgment. You're not going to have it. This is the king I want to give you. This is the one I want to give you. I want to give you a real one, the one that is me. I will be your king. I will set you free. I will give you joy. And the prophets, it's like loaded. Like if you understand this in the prophets and go through the scripture like we are doing through the years, and you learn it little by little, but you just say, wow, that's amazing. The kings of the earth, they are running this planet today. The Gentile kings are running this world. And look at where it is going and what is happening. And look at the kind of leadership that people want to have. But you and I are different by God's grace. Because our king is hanging on that cross and saying, forgive them. And he's crushing the head of the serpent to give us a new life and also a new kingdom. And we will come back. We will. With him. And we'll have some portion in it. God only knows what that means. But I believe it. I don't believe that God made this world to be governed by angels. He made it to be governed by men and women. He made this world to be governed by us. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Those that are the born of Christ are kings and priests. We are the one as kings with this kind of spiritual heritage and priests, because we're able to minister to God on behalf of others. Okay. So I guess that we read enough there. I think you got it. No, we did. Let's just finish what I said we would finish. Verse 16, maybe. No, 17. He shall take the tenth of your sheep. You shall be his servants. Man, we would say it'd be a blessing if the government only took a tenth of our sheep. Wow. More like 37%. Verse 18, and you shall cry out in that day because your king, which you shall have chosen, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the other nations. Wow. That our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. That's what we want. We want to have a king that will fight our battles, give us the security, the prestige, the local notoriety, that we are like the other nations, and that's what we're looking for. And the Lord said to Samuel, listen to their voice. Make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are Americans, And we are thankful for an imperfect system that governs us. But we are also not satisfied because we haven't found what you are telling us, where we are going. We haven't seen it yet in really what it is and what it means. We haven't found it yet in this life. And when we are troubled by the injustices, corruption, lies, and perversions, we are troubled in our hearts. But you said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in me, believe also in God. In these words have I spoken, that in me you might have peace, in the world tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. If we could train our ear to hear you, be comforted by truth in our hearts, live by faith in you, you will take care of us always and guide and lead us in this time. And we anticipate a new world order, a perfect one, with you at the head of it. We love you that you will not crush a bruised reed. O God, we love you that you will not quench a smoking flax. We love you that you will look for Peter, who denied you three times. You'll find him and restore him and make him an apostle. We love you and thank you. How humble, how loving, gracious you are. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. And thank you for this Christmas season, the great holiday of the Christian calendar, where we celebrate what you did. The depth of it is unbelievable. And the meaning of it is eternal and glorious. And anyone listening to this message, would you say to Jesus, Jesus, I need you. Come into my heart. Save me. And he will. It's that simple. Faith in Christ, that's all. Faith in Christ, in Christ's name. Amen.